Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We give thanks to you, Lord, for being our strength, for anointing and wisdom and all those things, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to reach out and touch my brethren, Lord, that are joining me today, that you would put wisdom in them and confidence and boldness in you, Lord. God, I'd just like to share an encouraging word with the brethren today concerning the things that you're going to do, Lord. And we're just praising you, Father. We're praising you for all the great plans that you have for us in Jesus' name. Well, we've been speaking about division in and of the church. And we discovered the bad division that's in the midst of the church. But also, we touched on just a little bit concerning good division that God is doing. It's part of His plan. It's part of His plan throughout history, you know. And, of course, that's the division of the church. The division of the church, dividing the church away from this world, dividing the church away from that which is apostate, that which is carnal, that which keeps us from walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, right? So, I'm going to back up just a little bit and go back to John chapter 10. That was a word that we shared last time for a moment, but I want to look at a parable there. You know, there's wondrous parables in the Bible. In fact, there's parables on top of parables. You know, people like to argue interpretations and things, you know, but sometimes there are just parables in there, more than one in the same text, you know, that you can feed upon. And the reason you know that is because you can go back through history and find places where the exact same signposts are, so that you know that this is a repetition and you know you're getting something right here, you know. Well, in John chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." The fold of the sheep. Jesus was coming to the fold of the sheep. And, of course, the fold of the sheep in his day was Judaism. And I want to tell you that Judaism in that day was very much like Christianity is today. It was broken up into sects, divisions, strifes, the Bible calls them, you know, denominations. It was broken up into denominations. It didn't start out that way. Started out one flock with one shepherd. Huh. Sounds like something Jesus prophesied would happen, right? Sure. In the same chapter, as a matter of fact. Let me read on just a little bit. "But he that entereth in by the door of the is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Wow. The Lord was leading people out of apostate Judaism. He was leading people out of these apostate denominations of Judaism in his day. And he was the one shepherd that was coming at the end of their covenant to gather the sheep out of all these sects and divisions and strifes to have one fold and one shepherd. And he was the shepherd. That happened in his day, okay? Well, that wasn't the end of it. Because don't you know, Jesus said that this was going to be repeated with another fold. Matter of fact, I'll jump down. I'm going to come back here and I'll look at that again. But look at verse 16. It says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." Now, you know, since shortly after the time of the apostles, In fact, during the time of the apostles, not that at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read it. You know, they were dividing up into denominations. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and even I am of Jesus. Is Jesus divided? Is Christ divided? Paul asked, you know. So they were doing it in that day. It's a natural thing. The wolves came in to divide the flock and gather people after them, so to speak, as Acts clearly states. So when was Jesus talking about? Well, I'll tell you, he was talking about at the end of our covenant. He came at the end of the Jews' covenant to gather the sheep out of these different sects and bring them into submission to him as the one shepherd. And they became one flock and one shepherd at the end of their covenant. Now, he says here that these other sheep that he has, which are not of this fold, is obviously talking about the Gentiles, that he's going to do the same thing with them. That's a repetition of history. And when is it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen at the end of our covenant, which is where we are now. We're coming to the end of our covenant. You see, because history always repeats. And all the signposts are the same. Matter of fact, I've shared with you before, some of you, that the Lord spoke to me many years ago, and he said everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to be repeated in our time, except the cast of characters was multiplied many times over, because obviously God's people are around the world now, not just in little Israel, little natural Israel, you see. So there's going to be a repetition. And we also have looked, some of you probably watching haven't heard this, but we have looked at a time in these days called a ministry called the Man-Child Ministry, which represents a corporate body of leaders that God is raising up in the end times to fulfill exactly what Jesus did here. You know, Jesus came in the body of a seed of David. Romans 1 and 3. He was of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. The Son of God lived in the Son of Man, and he went forth to draw these sheep, these called out ones, these ecclesia. That was what the word church meant, is ecclesia, and it means the called out ones. He called them out of these sectarian denominations to come and follow him in unity. Okay? And in the end of the church's age, in the end of the church's covenant, the same thing is going to happen. Everything, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that happens to the church, to the Jews, is going to also happen to the church, and does also happen to the church. So it's an interesting thing that we see here. Let me read on a little bit. Verse 4 says, "And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And of strangers will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Well, he was officially calling them out of Babylonish religion, much as we see in Revelation chapter 18, is going to happen in the end of this age, in the time of the tribulation. Jesus was doing the same thing at the end of that age. And, who was it that he was calling out here? Let me remind you of John 3 and 29. John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth by and heareth him rejoiceth greatly." Well, John's disciples were a little jealous because everybody was following Jesus. Well, John knew, he understood that this was the plan of God. He said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Those people who were following him out of apostate Judaism to because they had a gift from God, a gift of faith and a gift of repentance, they were following him. And John said in type in that day that these people were the bride. That's the parable I want you to see here. Those people in John chapter 10 who were hearing Jesus' voice and coming out these people were the bride. And God had sent a new leadership to draw his bride out of apostasy and to hear his voice and to follow him. Now, you know, in 2 John chapter 1, let me point something out to you. I said to you a minute ago that they were one flock, one shepherd. The only division in the early church, I'm talking about the very early church, I'm talking about the church in the wilderness, the only division between them was geographical in the beginning. It was only later that it became ideological. It was only later that this division became like Babylon was, divided by the tongue, you see. Well, don't you know the same thing has happened to Christianity? In the beginning, there was one flock, one shepherd. And then, as the scripture says in Acts, the wolves came in to divide the flock. And the division was no longer just geographic. It wasn't just the church in this city, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Ephesus, the church. You notice that in the early church, it was the church at a certain location. It wasn't the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, the Pentecostals. It wasn't any of those things. It was just the church at this location, the church at that location. In other words, the church was still one. The division was only geographic. And then what it became, rather than geographic, it became ideological. It became division by the tongue, as Babylon is always divided by the tongue. That's how God confused Babel, you see. Well, notice 2 John 1. It says, "The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also they that know the truth." Now, who is he talking about here? You know, the elect lady and her children. Well, if you look at the last verse in 2 John, it says, "The children of thine elect sister salute thee." He was talking about the church in that location. That's what he was talking about. And the children of the church were the individuals that were a part of the church. They were used to calling divisions of God's people like women. You know, a woman, an individual. You know, they used that symbolism, you know, all the time. Okay, but in this case, of course, it was talking again like the church in this particular area, you see. The elect lady and all of her children, you see. And I say that to point out to you where we're going to look at the parallel between what we just saw in John chapter 10 and what we're going to see in Song of Solomon, because we see the same story in Song of Solomon. Let's go there. First, I want to point out to you Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, "Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee." I just pointed this out because I wanted to point out to you who it is that's speaking in the Song of Solomon. Besides the beloved, besides the groom, also the bride-to-be is speaking in much of Song of Solomon. And this is what has been given to her as a name, O Shulamite. Shulamite. And Shulamite means perfect or to be complete. And the story of the Shulamite and what happens to her is very much like what we just saw in John chapter 10, except that Solomon here in the natural represents who the Lord represented in John chapter 10. Solomon was the beloved that she was seeking after. Solomon was the Prince of Peace, which is what Solomon means, peaceful. And Solomon was seeking a bride among all the virgins of his kingdom, very much like in the book of Esther, you understand? And to point out to you, chapter 1 and verse 4 in Song of Solomon, it says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." And what is he pointing out, except the thing we were talking about a while ago, is that the Shulamite sounds like an individual, but really she is a body of people worldwide that is seeking after the Lord with all of her heart. And she says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." Meaning, of course, that speaking as an individual, but manifestly as a corporate body. and the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will make mention of thy love more than of wine. Rightly do they love thee. You know, this is talking about, again, a corporate body of people that are in the earth even today, seeking and desiring after the Lord. And let me go down to verse 7 here. The Shulamite is speaking here in verse 7. She says, and of course, you know, her name, like God gives us names, you know. I mean, I know the Lord named me from my birth for a purpose, you know. And he does that with a lot of people. In the Bible, you notice that names weren't accidental. You know, that the Lord named people that way. Well, she was named the perfect, the complete. But she didn't start out that way. She was desiring and seeking and earnestly, diligently running after the Lord with all of her heart, you see. Verse 7 says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. She wanted to know is where was the Lord actually feeding his people, feeding his sheep. She was looking for that spot. It reminds me very much of myself years ago when I had basically been delivered of a certain religion that I'd been in and realized that this was not it. You know, this just was not it. And I said, okay, Lord, where are you? I want to find those people, you know, that do what this book says, that look like what this book says, look like the book of Acts and so on and so forth, you know. And I realized that that it could be quite a search to find a people like that. And so she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where you feed your flock. And where you make it to rest at noon. You know, that's a symbolical thing. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and 18, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And that's the perfect day, meaning, of course, when the sun is straight up. You know, there's no shadows. All the shadows are gone. You can see everything plainly. It's the path of the righteous is first you only see a little bit of the sun, but the more you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the more the Lord gives you more and more light, you see. And soon, you know, you're mature, the sun's straight up, all the shadows are gone, and this is the perfect day. That's the path of the righteous, right? Well, she says, for why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? She wanted to be only in the Lord's flock. Only in her Lord's flock, right? She wanted to be only in her beloved's flock, not in all the other flocks out there, right? Why should I be as one that is veiled? You understand, this is someone, she's talking about someone that can't see good in the flocks of the companions. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about the people who are veiled. They don't understand. For instance, in one place it speaks about there that they don't understand that the old covenant passed away in Christ. It says they have a veil upon their face, not understanding this. And then there's a revelation shared there in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. It says, but we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into that same image. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Wow, that's the gospel all in one verse, you know, and it's the good news that we can, by faith, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. We see Him in the mirror, right? And but with an unveiled face, we have this revelation of the true gospel. That Christ already took care of everything. He's already perfected us at the cross. He's already delivered us from the curse. He's already delivered us from sin. All these things the Bible says with an unveiled face. Why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? Multitudes of sects of God's people out there, divisions, denominations of God's people, are blinded from the very simple gospel. But I want to tell you somebody who is not blinded, and that is the bride-to-be, is not blinded of the true gospel. You know why? Because she is the perfected one. You can't become perfected. You can't become complete without the revelation of the gospel. A very simple fact that what Jesus did at the cross was to deliver you from sin and deliver you from the curse. And as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is the great thing about it, is that it's free. And it's not according to our works. It's not according to our ability. It's not according to our natural gifts. It's according to the gift that God gave us. And the people that come to maturity first are the first people to get this revelation. The revelation of the true gospel. That's why they're coming to maturity right now, folks. They're doing it because they have this revelation of what the Bible says, of what the true gospel. You know, the people we were talking earlier, how that the people that believe they're always going to be sinners saved by grace, they don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says no such thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible does not say that. The Bible teaches us to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, simply because when we're baptized, the old man goes down and the new man comes up. And we're supposed to confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And that is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our Savior. He's already done it. He's delivered us already, you see. Well, most of the sects of Christianity don't have that revelation. And so she doesn't want to be stuck in one of these flocks that's veiled. In other words, they don't have eyes to see. And so she's asking the Lord, hey, Lord, I want to know where your flock is. That's the one I want to be in, right? Well, verse 8 says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women. This is obviously the beloved speaking here, because it goes back and forth between the groom and the bride here. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women. Fairest among women. Why is she so fair? Well, for one thing, she is wanting to follow the Lord, not religion. She is desiring earnestly to be in His flock, not among these other flocks. Okay? She is the fair, she is fair to the Lord. Let me put it that way. Thou fairest among women. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. By the footsteps, not in the footstep, by the footsteps of the flock. All right? And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Wow. Now, you can apply this to Israel. You can apply it to the church because it's true of both. Okay? But he tells her to feed her kids beside the shepherd's tents, not in them, and by the footsteps of the flock, not in them. And obviously, the Lord is doing that. He's doing what Jesus did when He called His sheep by name and led them out of that flock. The flock, in that case, was apostate Judaism, and in our day, it would be apostate Christianity. We're called to come out from among them, folks, and be separate. We are to be one flock and one shepherd. God is calling the multitudes of Christians out of these sects that have been divided up by men. Well, we have this witness, for instance, in Exodus 33. Look at that with me just for a moment. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now, Moses was the man-child in that day. He was doing the job that Jesus was doing. And look what he did. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. Without the camp. What camp is that? The camp of Israel. And you know, up until this time that we're reading right here, God rebuked Israel so many times for being a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, rebellious people, full of sin, full of rebellion. Wonder why Moses wanted to set up another tent outside the camp. Well, we'll find out here. To pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. Meeting who? Well, meeting God. Okay? And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord, notice that, kind of like the Shulamite, right? Everyone who sought the Lord went out unto the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. Notice that. Keeps mentioning this, without the camp. Without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tent that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. And so on and so forth. Well, God was calling a people out to a place where they could meet the Lord. Why is it that the Lord wasn't in the camp? What's the problem here? You know, he told Moses one time, if I go up in the midst of this people, I'd have to kill them. You know? Well, obviously, Moses found a place where God was comfortable. And it wasn't in the camp. And, you know, we have this same exhortation. We've had it since the time of the Apostle Paul. Using the exact same words, as a matter of fact. I'm going to flip over to Hebrews and look at Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. There it is again. Well, you mean they're sacrificed without the camp. The flesh is sacrificed without the camp. You know, there's no flesh being sacrificed in the camp. I mean, you have the agreement of the rest of the apostates, you know. And false doctrine always does one thing. It preserves the flesh alive. But our Lord Jesus didn't mind being different from the camp. And this cost him his life, his physical life, his fleshly life. It gained him his spiritual life. He was an offering that was burned without the camp, so to speak. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. I want to say this, that we are not going to be of any use to sanctify our brothers unless we were going to go forth without the gate. As long as we're comfortable in the masses of apostate Christianity, as long as we're comfortable, not like the Shulamite who was willing to leave the flocks behind, like the people who came out of the flock in John chapter 10, to go and follow the Lord, to walk in the steps of the Lord. Not like those people. Verse 13, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp. There it is again, same quote right out of Exodus there. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What was the reproach of the Lord? Well, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Did you hear that? He came unto his own received him not. I want to tell you, if you walk with the Lord, you walk with the Lord's flock, you're not going to be received by the multitudes of apostate Christianity. You have to be ready to come out and follow the Lord. You have to be willing to be different, okay? Because you have to be willing to, first of all, not deny the Word of God. If you're going to follow the Lord, you can't deny the Word of God. If you want to be acceptable unto men, certainly it's okay to just agree with their doctrines and their teachings and their principles and their way of walking and so on and so forth. But if you want to follow the Lord, it's the only way you can be among the Shulamite, those who are separated unto God. Separated is the word sanctification. Separated from what is worldly unto God. The Shulamite is sanctified. She is holy. Same word, by the way, in the New Testament Greek. It's sanctified and holy is the same exact word. It means separated from the world unto God. And sanctification is coming out from among them and being separate. You know, it doesn't take but a child to read the New Testament one time to realize that most of their relationship with Christians has no resemblance to the Christianity of the Bible. Or most of their relationship with religions, those religions have no resemblance to the Bible. That we have departed from the truth, that we are in apostasy, which means a falling away. Okay. And the way back is exactly what the Shulamite has chosen and what those people in John chapter 10 chose who followed Jesus out of the fold. So, back in Song of Solomon chapter 1, it's pretty plain that once again the Lord is calling us to feed beside the shepherd's tent. Now, you know, we see the same story in Song of Solomon several times. It's spoken several times in there about this sojourning of the perfected one. And it's an example unto us that if we want to be among the first fruits, if we want to be among the bride, we have to walk in her steps. We have to have the same fervency, the same diligence, the same love and desire for the Lord that she had. And love and desire for the Word, because the Word is the Lord too. In chapter 3, in verse 2, the Shulamite is still speaking here. And she says, I will rise now, and I will go about the city. What city do you suppose this is? Well, I had the Lord reveal to me years ago that the city she was talking about is the city of world Babylon. And Isaiah 25 and verse 3 calls Babylon a city of terrible nations. You see, Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, for instance, is not just a certain nation, which is a melting pot, but it's also a representative of all nations. Because Babel, all nations came from Babel. God confounded the tongue of all nations and spread them out on the continent. And then in the days of Peleg, he broke up the continent and he spread that out. He separated the nations. And Isaiah 25 and 3 says, calls Babylon a city of terrible nations. In other words, it's a corporate city. It's not an individual city. It's not an individual city made up of people. It's a city made up of nations. All the nations of the world, as a matter of fact, because they came from Babel, you see. So we see here the Shulamite walking in Babylon, okay, which is a type and a shadow. Babylon, there's two cities spoken about in the scriptures as antitypes. You know, Zion, which is now worldwide. You know, the Bible speaks about let's go up to Zion. God's people are on a pilgrimage to the holy city. And I'm not talking about the physical city that's not holy. I'm talking about the real city of God, which in the New Testament is spiritual and not physical. And just as the New Testament born-again people of God, there are spiritual Jews and not physical Jews. You see, we have a city. And Revelation ultimately sees that city coming down out of heaven from God. We are being born from above. We who are members of the bride are being born from above. First spirit, then soul, and then body. And how many of you know that the body comes down at the end of the tribulation period? That's why they observe the bride coming down. But we are being born from above. Spirit, soul, and body. And John is told, come hither and I'm going to show you the bride, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It is coming now. It is coming down out of heaven now. But anyway, the bride here is walking through Babylon. How many of you know that when you're looking for the Lord, sometimes you make some trips through Babylon? Matter of fact, everybody does. Because it's just a matter of our false ideas about God that we've got to outgrow. And so she's walking through Babylon. She's looking for God, but she's looking in all the wrong places. It says, I will rise now and I will go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways. Broad ways. Why the broad ways? We know for a fact that that's not where the Lord is in the broad ways, right? He's in the narrow road, right? And all that follow him live on the narrow road. But on the broadways, nah, you're not going to find him there. You'll find a lot of popularity there, and you probably won't find any persecution there, but unless you're preaching the real gospel, you know. So she's looking for him again in Babylon on the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. She had a love for him even though she was entrapped in this Babylonian situation, right? I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, why do we wonder? If this is truly Babylon and it's truly the broad road, how come you're not finding the Lord there, right? You know, Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Guess what, folks? If the truth you know is not setting you free, that's not the truth, okay? And that's just Babylon. That's all that is. The truth sets free. She's looking for the truth. She's looking for him who is the truth. She's looking for the beloved. She's looking for the bridegroom. She's desiring earnestly after him. Then she says, the watchmen that go about the city found me. Oh, that could be good or bad, right? The watchmen found her. Well, let me show you the same verse because this is described a little more in depth in chapter 5. And I'm going to read in verse 7. The watchmen that go about the city found me. However, the next few verses are not in that little abbreviated text there. And The watchmen that go about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me. Huh. Well, have you ever been smitten by somebody who was mishandling the Word of God, trying to beat you into submission or legalize you into submission or, you know, put you under the law for their own self-gratitude, so on and so forth? Well, obviously a lot of people in the church are that way. You know, they're under rules and regulations of men, under the harsh leadership of men. And I remember Pilgrim's Progress, how that Moses, you know, took a whip and whipped him, you know, and he wondered, what's this all about? And finally, if you really look at it carefully, you begin to see that what it's talking about is somebody who's using the law, you know, to try to beat people into submission, to try to bring them under. There is no way but grace, folks, by faith. You know, that's the only way that you're really going to come into the likeness of Jesus. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my mantle from me. Keepers of the walls? Yeah, the keepers of the walls, you know. The ones who keep the walls up between the religions. The watchmen that are making very sure you don't step over the line. Trying to keep you in their little boxes. The little sects, divisions, strifes, denominations, you know, and non-denominational denominations, they want to keep you in their little box. For freedom did Christ set you free. That's what the Bible says, you know. And they took away my mantle. Well, you can see that in a couple of ways. Number one, a mantle is an anointing to walk. You know, like Elijah passed on his mantle to Elijah. And then Elijah started walking in the steps of Elijah. Elisha was. So, and of course, we've had a mantle passed on to us. And it is the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put him on. That means we put on his actions. We are here as the body of Christ to walk after the mind of Christ, to do the work of the body of Christ, right? And also the word mantle here can be translated veil, because 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the veil being submission to our husband. They took away the mantle. And I believe actually the word here is veil. They took away the mantle. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the wife's veil that she is to wear, which is a sign of her submission to her husband. You know, we have to submit to our husband. We can't submit to man. We can't submit to man's rules and regulations and religions. We have to submit to what thus saith the Lord. This is how we become beautiful to him. Okay? And I'm going to read on down just a little bit more here. I like verse 9. He says, "What is thy beloved?" This is the daughters. In fact, I'll read verse 8. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell ye that you tell him that I am sick from love." I'm looking for Jesus, in other words. I want to know the real Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to live in his presence. And what do they say? "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" You know, "O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou so adjure us?" In other words, hey, what's wrong with the other Jesuses around here, right? You know, Paul talked about another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Multitudes are satisfied with that. They don't see why people fanatically run after the real, true Jesus of the Bible. Well, that's the whole thing. You know, if we're going to walk in his steps, we're going to have to run after the real, true Jesus of the Bible. So I went there to give you a little segment here of what may be out, not in the abbreviated text here. Go back to Song of Solomon 3, verse 3. "The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen my Jesus?" The watchmen who are the watchmen on the walls that keep God's people separated, that the Bible speaks so harshly against, dividing up God's people. I remember, let me see, verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth. Now, I know that some of you out there, you know exactly what this verse means. As soon as I got loose from their grasp, I learned what it meant to live in the presence of God, to follow him only. and not men. You know, men can be very helpful. You know, when a man teaches the Word of God purely, without any of man's slant or without any gratuity, you know, in mind, all these things, when a man teaches that he's just a vessel for God, then that's God talking. But when people have their own agenda and their own little denominational spirit, sectarian spirit, religious spirit, the only thing they can pass on is who they are. They'll create you into one of those that's in those flocks that are beside the master's flock. See? And I remember a sister that I met years ago that the Lord blessed me to be useful in her life and to help her to outgrow a very dead denomination that really didn't believe in the fullness of the Spirit of God or the gifts of the Spirit or the power of God to heal or deliver or anything like that. And she was in one of those at the time, and I shared with her how that she had to believe the Word of God, and that she was never going to grow up unless she did, you know, and her eyes were enlightened, and she just began to run after the Lord. And she had this dream one day, and she had a dream that she went to four houses, I believe it was. She went to every door, the door opened, there was a harlot standing there. And this happened two or three times in a row. She went to the next house. There was a harlot standing there. Went to the next house, and there was a harlot standing there. And then she went to the fourth house, and I was standing there. And she asked, "What does this mean?" I said, "How many of these dead religions have you been in?" She said, "Three." I said, "Well, you got your answer." I said, "There's your answer right there. They have turned away. They're not receiving the seed of the husband. They're receiving the seed of the world. They are harlots. They have been in a flock that's not the Lord's flock, you know." So she said, "I was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth." Oh, praise be to God, folks. You know, we got to get free of the bondage, the same kind of bondage that those disciples were in when they followed Jesus as one flock following one shepherd. We're in the same situation, folks. Those Pharisees were ruling over God's people. They were living on the glory, you know, living off the fat sheep, you know, puffed up egos, so on and so forth. Look around you, folks. It's happening again. History just repeats. It's happening again. So when you get loose of these people, you can follow the Lord then, because guess where he is? He's without the camp. He doesn't want to be defiled. "So when I found him whom my soul loveth, I held him and would not let him go." Oh boy, when you find this treasure of the presence of God and the personal, a real true personal relationship with him, not a relationship where you have to go through the preacher and his doctrine or through a religion and their doctrine, you can have the personal relationship with him. He will teach you. He will take you by the hand and make you his disciple. But not when you're in idolatry with men's abominations that they've built and their ideas. "Until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me." Notice, the bride found her beloved. And first thing she wanted to do is bring this beloved back to her mother, the one that conceived her. You know what our mother is the church. She was born of the apostate church. She had come out of them. She had separated herself from those flocks in order to follow the Lord. And she had come out from among them and become separate. And so she wanted to bring this Jesus, this exciting Jesus, this exciting truth. She wanted to bring this back to the people that she had been in bondage with. That's what she wanted to do. And glory to God, how many of you know that can bring you a lot of trouble, persecution? The same thing happened with Jesus himself. And same thing happened to his apostles. The same thing happened with disciples. You know, when, you know, they wanted to bring the revelation of God back to their kinfolks in bondage, you know. And, go with me to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Now, when you read through these chapters, you find all the troubles that the Shulamite found trying to bring the revelation of God back to her mother, back to the church. You know, and here we are in chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate behind thy veil." The veil here is talking about that positive veil of 1 Corinthians 11, the veil that symbolizes submission to your husband. We have but one husband. We are not harlots. You understand? We can't receive any seed except the seed of our husband, which is the Word of God. And that's what this Shulamite was seeking after, the real, true Jesus, not another. Okay? There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. All these, the people of God, all of these people, the people of God, the people of Solomon, okay? But my dove, my undefiled, is but one. There's only one that's undefiled? Undefiled with what? She separated herself from the flocks of the shepherd's companions, you know? She is separated unto the flock of the one shepherd. She is the one that's undefiled with what? These other women. And we saw what women was in 2 John. It's a sect, a division of Christianity. She's undefiled with these other women. And by the way, you can go to Revelation 14. In fact, 14 and 4. You know what that is? 144, a symbol of those very people. 144, Revelation 14, verse 4. And what does it say? A condition to be among these first fruits unto God and the Lamb, it says in the text, to be standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb as the first fruits. And what is this condition? It says, these are they that were not defiled with women. For they are virgins. They have never received the seed of man. They are not receiving the seed of man. Which is, of course, what makes you a harlot. Is if you receive the seed or the word of man rather than the word of God, which in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, we discover is the sperma of Jesus Christ. It is his sperma. The wicked are out there receiving the words of men as though they are the word of God. That's a harlot. No, we are to receive only the unleavened bread of the word of God. So, and what does it say about these? They are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're not distracted by the religions of men or the preachers or anything else. They're following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, just like the Shulamite. Glory be to God. These were purchased from among men to be first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie, for they are without blemish. There's no lies in their mouth. There's no false doctrine. The Word of God is the only thing that's important to them. And following after the Lamb is the only thing that's important to them. There's no false doctrine. They're speaking the truth because they're agreeing with the Word of God. They're virgins because they're not receiving any other seed or any other word, right? Undefiled is but one. She is the only one, back in Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 9, she is the only one of her mother. Well, this is interesting. There's only one undefiled of the mother. 70 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without number, but there's only one undefiled of the mother. That's the first fruits. This is the bride. This is what we see in the book of Esther. One beautiful maid that's following after God, chosen from among all the virgins of the kingdom. And that's the bride. She's the only one of her mother. She is the choice one, the chosen one. Okay, she's the choice one of her that bear her. The choice one. And the daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Glory to God. She's not defiled with the women. She's undefiled. Okay, we've got another example. This Exodus chapter 19. Let's go there, look at that. Exodus 19, Moses and the people of God, the same situation. Matter of fact, I'll read verse 10. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow." You know, what does Hosea 6, 1 through 3 say? "After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up. Let us go forth, let us go on to know the Lord." That's what it says. So it says, today and tomorrow, that's a day isn't the Lord's 1,000 years, that's 2 days. "Let them wash their garments and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Yes, the Lord is coming down. Not the way people expect him, but he is coming. He's coming in his people. He's coming in his man-child. He's coming in his people before he comes for his people. Let me go down to verse 15. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day." Be ready, because on the morning of the third day, as Hosea 6:3 says, he's coming unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Here we are on the morning of the third day of the New Testament, right? "Be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman." Come not near a woman. Well, what's wrong with women? Obviously, God created them. You know. Well, again, this is a parable. There's something hidden here. And the 70 queens, the 70 concubines were among those that still had some defilement in them. But the Shulamite was the only one of that mother that was undefiled. You know who the mother is? The mother is the corporate body of all of God's people. And these women represent sects or divisions of God's people, like the 7 churches spoken about in Revelation. And Isaiah 4:1, 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, "We'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, but just let us be called by your name." Isn't that the state of the church today? Very much so. 7 women. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. But we're going to eat our own bread. We're not going to eat the bread of life. We're not going to eat the bread of the Word, the pure Word, the unleavened bread. Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We'll eat our own bread. We'll wear our own apparel. We're not going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to put on the actions of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, one who does the works of Jesus Christ. "These signs will accompany them that believe," Jesus said. See, believers do have signs. Believers are supernatural people. They do cast out demons. They do heal the sick. They do speak in tongues. They do these things. These are signs that can follow any believer, you see. "And he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also," John 14:12. See, believers are people with power. It depends on what you believe in, right? If you're believing in the true seed of the Word of God, that's one thing. But if you're believing on man's doctrines, that's another. "Be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman." And it came to pass on the third day, when it was morning. There it is, the morning and third day. Folks, we're getting close here. You know, "That there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled." All of the people in the camp trembled. You know why? They were sinners. That's why they were trembling. We have to come forth without the camp to meet the Lord, to stand in His presence. "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God." Oh, there it is. You know what? Jesus did that, didn't he? And the bridegroom in Song of Solomon did that. He told her where to feed with his flock beside the shepherd's tent. Beside, not in. He called her forth out from among those watchmen. And from among the queens and the concubines and the virgins, he called them forth. She was undefiled because she was not defiled with their thinking, their ways, their actions. We only have one thing to copy, folks, the Word of God. We need to emulate the Word of God. Otherwise, we're just defiled with the sects, S-E-C-T-S, and divisions of Christianity, just like the Jews were. Jesus is calling us out to become one flock, one with one another, because we don't have any agenda of our own. We don't have any doctrine of our own. We don't have any mind of our own. We're just seeking Him to be our leader. Well, God bless you, saints. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your prayers. And I love you. And we're going to continue this, I believe. I just kind of, last time I thought that was the end of it, but no, I think we're going to continue this. God bless you. And the Lord be with you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
Cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus.